Sister Rose, and they give me the numbers here, but I ain't repeating them. Sing. Oh, happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you. May you see Jesus, may you feel it, every day of the year. Oh, happy birthday to you, a happy birthday to you, and the best year you've ever. Let's try that again. We're not Sister Bonnie, but we can sing. A happy birthday to you. May you feel Jesus near every day of the year. Oh, happy birthday. A happy birthday to you. And the best year you've ever had. And everybody say happy birthday, Sister Rose. Very, very good. It's good to celebrate our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's good to celebrate. I'm not going to say our elders. I'll just say good to celebrate our God's people. And I love what I feel in this house today. We're going to read in Ezekiel chapter 37 to begin this morning. So good to see all of our visitors in the house. And when you come, you make yourself at home. We're excited that you've decided to come and have church with us today. God is doing so many awesome things in the earth right now, and prophecies being fulfilled on every hand. It's a great, great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We were reminded of that yesterday when, in a hurry, everybody was rushing down to get to the hospital with Sister Biscotto. But I'll tell you what, you may be walking casually through your day and even a little cavalier about God, but you let those tires begin to scream and that accident begin to unfold in front of you, or you let that tightening get in your chest and those pains run down your arm, and it really doesn't take you but a moment to forget about everything else and begin to think about God. It's a good day to know God. Tell your neighbor, it's a good day to know God. Praise God. Ezekiel 37, and we're going to read the first three verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can this testament of judgment be reversed? Can these dashed hopes and broken dreams and ruined lives, can this destroyed nation come to life again? And he said, Lord, you know. And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. He left it in the hand of God, conceding that anything is possible with God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word. His word is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Now, as we study, and we have been for a few months now, we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, and as we do, the judgment of God is a primary theme throughout this book because of Israel and Judah's sin. For 1,000 years, they've been rejecting God, and they've been stubborn and stiff-necked, and they've been rebellious, and they've been disobedient, and they've been adulterous, and they've followed after other gods. And so now, there's enough, and God's pouring out judgment upon them. And that judgment's going to continue for almost 3,000 years before they ever come back to the land in any kind of a fulfilled way. And the ultimate resurgence of Israel in the millennial has yet to begin. But this is judgment that is specifically directed toward Israel and Judah. And the judgment is complete, and the judgment is heinous, and it's and its myriad in its manifestation. It's judgment like a big boiling cauldron, and judgment like a hammer coming down on them, and it's judgment like being melted into dross. It's judgment that is revealed by many different symbols throughout the book of Ezekiel. But as we deal with this judgment, I need you to remember something, that God does not delight in judgment. God's passion is not about judgment. God's heartbeat and his focus is not about judgment. He is the righteous judge, and he judges in righteousness. But judgment is something that God would rather never do. Judgment is something God would rather reserve forever and hold back completely. Judgment is not something that God delights in. And I want you to entertain the idea that everything God uses for judgment and everything that he will use to judge Israel or judge this world, all of those things will pass away. None of those articles or mechanics of judgment are going to extend over into that perfect land. None of those things are going to go on over into the other side. Judgment is here only because sin is here. Judgment is here because rebellion is here. But when you take out, you cancel out sin, and you cancel out rebellion, and you cancel out adultery and idolatry, then you cancel out judgment. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you have a lot of control in your personal experience as to the degree of experience you'll have with judgment. God doesn't delight in it. In the end of chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 20, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire and burning brimstone. Everybody say, the beast and the false prophet went into the fire. Praise the Lord. God's through with them. God's finished with them. And they go into the wastebasket of eternity. Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, thank God, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season during the millennial. Satan's going to be bound up. And after the end of the millennial, after he's tempted the nations for just a little while, chapter 20 and verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their work. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Would you say, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire? Death and hell, these instruments of judgment, these places reserved for judgment, they are cast into God's dumpster for eternity, into the carrion cache of fire, into that second death, which is the lake of fire. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so these instruments of judgment are a seasonal thing. They're only here in a passing, but they're not going to last forever. Judgment doesn't last forever. Well, praise the Lord. The instruments of God's judgment won't last forever because he cast them into the fire. I'm just telling you, God doesn't love judgment. God doesn't delight in judgment. God's heart and God's passion is not a heart of judgment. If you love judgment, it's because you've got a problem in your heart. Out of your own insecurities and out of your own failings, you're projecting the negativism on those around you, and you're in love with disaster, and you're in love with hardness, and you're in love with judgment. But I'm telling you, God is not in love with judgment. Doesn't delight in it. Praise the Lord. Ezekiel 18 is a wonderful, wonderful treatise on repentance and on what happens if the righteous begins to live wickedly, or the wicked changes his mind and begins to live righteously. But the heart of God is revealed here. 18 and 23 of Ezekiel. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? And in verse 32, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. God wants for you to have life, and that more abundantly. God wants you to enlarge and increase. It is the nature of God to want to add to you and build you and strengthen you and bless you. That is the nature of God. But it is the nature of God that when unrighteousness is found, there is judgment in the character of God, because God is righteous and God is holy, but he doesn't love it, and it won't last forever. I said this mechanism of judgment won't last forever. You may go somewhere and the impact and the finality of your transgression may put you in a cell, in a place where judgment is a forever settled thing. But in the kingdom of God and in the ramparts of heaven, there will be a day where there won't be any judgment anymore. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's interesting that the instruments of destruction and judgment are destroyed as we make our way through this season of life and through this staging area. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 25 through chapter 32 is a diatribe on the judgment of the nations that have been used by God to judge Israel. God has caused, because of Israel and Judah's sin, he's caused the nations around them to rise up and conquer them and oppress them and harry them and hurt and harm them. But when it's over here in these 4 or 5 chapters, God gives a litany for every neighbor of Israel, and God describes in bitter detail how he's going to judge all these nations. He might use them to come against Israel, but he doesn't like it. He might use them to overcome Israel, but that doesn't make them blessed and righteous and holy. And when he's done with them, he lays his hand of judgment against them. Somebody say praise the Lord. He doesn't like judgment, and he doesn't like the result of it, and he's not delighting in those hard things and in those negative things. Praise God. When we talked about it Wednesday night, if you want to walk with God, you're going to have an eye like God's eye. You're going to have to see other people by mercy, and you're going to have to see your neighbor by grace, and you're going to understand that God can do anything with anybody, and you're going to have a heart that says, I know God can do something with this person. I know that no matter how far they've fallen, no matter how far gone they are, God can make up the difference there. Because I heard God say, is there a man that can make up the hedge? Is there a man that can stand in the gap? And when he says that, he suggests that there's still hope, that there's still a possibility. Well, praise God. Praise God. Chapter 36. Also, thou son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Now, let me tell you, we're having a transition here in this book. We're moving out of the era and the season of judgment here. And God's about to start talking about the days after judgment when he gathers them back to the land. Now the topic is restoration. Now he's about to begin to build them up. It's going to take thousands of years for this to take place. The heavy weight of judgment is going to crush lives and generations and potential and families for thousands of years. But now, in the overview of Ezekiel, God's about to pull back the canopy and show them what's coming in the future. And he's saying, I might talk to you about this, Ezekiel. I may use you as a voice to talk about judgment, but I'm not going to let you be an exclusive voice of judgment. I won't hear this word of judgment without a word of hope. I won't hear this word of judgment without a word of promise. I won't come down on you like this without lifting up for you the fact that in days to come, there's going to be a new day. There's going to be a new hope. There's going to be a better day in God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. Chapter 36, Ezekiel. Say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient high places are ours in possession. He said, I hear him saying that, and it just galls me. It bothers God to hear the enemy say, I've laid claim to the holy land. I've laid claim to the high places. He may have had to judge his people, but he doesn't like the result of it. And he said, I'm not going to let it stay this way. He hears what the enemy... He hears what the enemy's saying about your broken life, but he doesn't like it. He hears what the enemy's saying about your calamity, but God has got something else in mind. God's got another idea in mind. He said, I'm hearing them say, aha. They belong to me. I hear them say, aha, I have their children. I hear them say, aha, I've ruined their family. And whatever's happening in your life, he hears the dialogue between Satan and the demons. But God doesn't like it. May have set his hand against you in judgment. May have sent you reeling. And you may be broken. And you may be flat of your back. But when the enemy begins to talk about your pitiful condition, God stands up. God says it's not always going to be that way. Verse 3, therefore prophesy and say, saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side. God sees what judgment has done. He sees what sin has accomplished. He sees how far you've fallen. He sees what it's cost you. He sees what a disaster your life is in. Down in chapter 6, because you've borne the shame of the heathen, he sees the reproach that you've borne in your life, and he sees how badly it's damaged you in your name and in your reputation, and what it's cost God and what it's cost the kingdom of God. Verse 7, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I have lifted up my hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. He said, I'm about ready. I've seen how far this has caused you to fall. I have lifted up my hand. I'm about to turn this thing around. I've had about all I can take. I've seen, I've watched about all I care to watch. I'm about to lift my hand up and change this entire scenario. If I was in trouble in this house this morning, I'd be on my feet saying, yay, Lord, look at what's going on. My God, listen at what they're saying. Not because of my goodness, not because I deserve it, but God, listen at what the adversary is saying about your people. God lifts up his hand, and God's had enough. And God's delight wasn't in judgment anyway. And his heart's not in judgment anyway. God's delight and God's heart and God's desire is all wrapped up in restoration. God wants to get you through the process and gets you out on the other side. He wants to bring you through the fire, not that you die, but that you be strong and pure on the other side. He wants to bring you through the storm, not that you be destroyed, but that you be strong and that you understand there's a God in the heavens. Judgment was not determined to destroy you. Judgment was determined by God to wake you up, to shake you, to tear off the excess, to kill the extraneous, to remove the impurity. Judgment's a necessary surgery, but it never was God's intent that you die. It wasn't God's intent that you fall when he put the tree in your garden. That was your business. It wasn't his intent that judgment kill you. He intended it to make you better and ultimately deliver you. And in the end of this, Jerusalem in the book of Ezekiel becomes an allegory for us. There's judgment, and it's harsh, and it's powerful, and it's overwhelming, but it's not always. And it ends. And when it ends, God lifts up his hands and he says, I've had enough. Now it's time for restoration. And God's going to tell a story of judgment, but he's going to tell a story of restoration. God's going to tell a story of judgment, but he's also going to tell a story of restoration. God never judges you and leaves you cold. God never judges you and walks away from you. God, if he's going to judge your life, he's always going to hold up the gift of restoration. Praise God. Chapter 36, verse 8, you, O mountains of Israel, shoot forth your branches. Yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. He said, a new day is coming. We're done with judgment, but a new day is coming. It's going to look, for Israel, it's going to take thousands of years. But the principle is what we want to handle here today. Praise God. He speaks to the mountains. Verse 9, behold, I am for you. Everybody say, God is for me. Somebody say, God is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is for you. Come on. No matter what, if God's here walking with you in the cool of the day, he's for you. If he comes to you after you've fallen into sin, he's still for you. If he finds you praising and holy, he's for you. If he finds you bowed down under the weight of sin, God is still for you. God is always on your side. He'll walk you right down to the gate of hell, but he's always for you, on your side. Shake your neighbor and say, God's for us. Come on, fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. If God be for us. My God, if God be for us. Oh, come on, if God be for us. Who can stand against us? My God, he's for us. I may be under the heel of judgment. I may have stumbled. I may have fallen. I may have some debts to clear up. I may have some mind conditions to get straight. I may have a dark valley to pass through. But I know God is for me. And I know God has restoration in mind. Well, praise God. Verse 9, I'm for you. I will turn unto you. And you shall be tilled and sown. God's not going to turn his back on me. God's for me and God will turn to me. And he said, I will till you and I will sow into you. I'm not done. It's not over. It's not finished. God's going to use me. He's going to plant something else in me. He might have burned me over to kill everything that wasn't like God. But now he's ready to dig me up and plant in me again. Some of you are spraying that yard and you're got your little buggy out there and you're doing the herbicide dance and you're out there doing all that lawn business, or you hire somebody to do that lawn business, and if you do, call Brother Harold and he can do the lawn business for you. But I tell you, it's hardly anything you're going to do that's going to be better than just setting fire to it. Every spring we used to burn our fields off. We'd burn our fields off, and it looked like death and disaster. It looked like, what are those fools doing? you know, kill everything out there. And exactly is what it does. It kills everything there. But in just a week, maybe after that first little rain, that green starts coming back up again. Kills off all. And God may come through, and because of your behavior, or because of your attitude, or because of something you've done, or something unforgiven in your life, or something that's choking your spirituality, and something that's bearing such a great weight on your shoulders that you can't get your hands up and worship God, whatever your condition, God may just set fire to you. It's not his pleasure. It's not his delight. It's not what he would prefer. But he said, I just got to burn this guy. And everybody around would say, look at the judgment of God. And the angel of hell says, aha, now I've got him. He's wasted. He's just a little burned up, smoldering ruin. Got a little tendril of smoke coming up off his head. But God said, I'm not done. I'm for you. I'll turn to you. I'll till you. I'll sow into you. It ain't over. Judgment doesn't mean it's over. Judgment just begins a new chapter. Judgment means something new's about to break loose in my life. God's about to turn to me. God's about to dig me up and plant in me again. My God, God is about restoration. God's people ought to be about restoration. I said, God's people ought to be about restoration. If to the judged God can say, I'm for you, then the church ought to be able to say, I'm for you. If to the church, if to the judged God says, I'll turn to you, the church ought to say, I'll turn to you. If God says, I'm going to dig you up and plant in you again, we ought to look at the judged and say, you are worth my time and my investment again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, clap your hand. Judgment don't last forever. I'm not talking about hell. Hell does last forever. But I'm talking about these day-to-day, month-to-month, year-to-year judgments that come down on us because of things we do and words we speak. I don't know about you. I want God to burn that out of me. If it's not like him, burn it out of me. If it's not like you, God, take it out of me. Purge it out of me. God. A few chapters before, God's using Ezekiel as an allegory. He says, Ezekiel, I'm going to take away from you the delight of your eyes. He's going to kill his wife. And I don't want you to weep. And I don't want you to mourn. The thing you love, I'm about to take it from you. I'm going to use you as an example to Israel. Because they're about to lose Jerusalem. And when it falls, I want them to realize it's the judgment of God. But when God comes to judge, God comes to do good. He doesn't come in finality. And he doesn't come with your abject destruction in mind. But he always comes. I mean, if you don't believe it, read the back of the book of Ezekiel. You'll never find a more replete and devastating judgment than you find in that book. But when you get to the end of the book, you find newness and promise and potential. And God bringing his people back to a place of stability and strength. And he said, I'm going to shut your mouth and you won't be able to speak until this thing has been determined. And so he loses his ability to speak. And he's an allegory for them, but he's also an allegory for us. If God by sovereignty comes to take something out of my life, I want to shut my mouth. I don't want to weep. I don't want to mourn. I don't want to fuss when the preacher opens the book and preaches the word of God and it's sideways of something you've got in your life that you want to keep, an attitude that you don't want to turn loose of, a disposition that you've treasured for years, a grudge that you've nurtured like a old friend in your life and you don't want to turn loose of it. You need to rise up, and this allegory is for you today. You need to rise up and say, take away that thing out of my life. God, I'll shut my mouth. I won't weep. I won't mourn. Because I know when you come to judge, you come to do good. You come to add to me. You come to build me up. Praise God. Praise God. How many of you, your mamas beat you? How many of you, was it good for you? And did it kill you? And don't you brag on her today now that you're older. Oh, yeah, you get around those kids. Well, when I was your age, you talk about it like it was the most wonderful thing in the world. And it was. Because you're not in prison and you're not dead. And you're in the house of God on a Sunday morning. Somebody added something good to your life by judgment. And she meant it when she said, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you. I never did believe that. Said it can't be. I used to pray that I would have arms like my mom. My mom was a little squat Indian with big old farmer arms. And I mean, she could swing a belt. And I thought, this can't be hurting her. But God doesn't delight in judgment. But he knows what it can work. In a life, in a nation, in a family, in a church. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm for you. I'll turn to you. You will be tilled and sown. Praise God. We're in that 36th chapter of Ezekiel, verse 10. And the city shall be inhabited and the waste shall be builded. Verse 11. And I'll do better unto you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For all the fallen, let me tell you, it's possible for God to raise you up better than you were before you fell. Is it good to fall? No. Paul said, shall we sin then so God be glorified? He said, no. It's ridiculous. But to the fallen, God's got a word for you. He can raise you up better than when you walked before the fall. For those that have stumbled, God's got a word for you. For those that have struggled, God's got a word for you. God can make you better than you were before you fell. Because he hates judgment. And because he hates the enemy saying, aha, I have him now. Well, praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Are you okay? Is this all right? Does this resonate in your spirit? Praise God. We may halfway finish this. Verse 21 in chapter 36. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. He said, I'm going to turn this around, but don't get any ideas. This is not about you. This is about my name. And I'm not going to have the heathen saying God's a loser. And I'm not going to have the heathen saying God can't have a people. And I'm not going to have the heathen saying his name is profaned. He said, I'm going to lift up my name out of the ashes of this, and it's going to be more resplendent when I finish than it was going in. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. Oh, God loves us. Yes, he does. God cherishes his people. He surely does. But I'm telling you something. Out of the ashes of judgment, God will lift you up. But his primary focus is on you are not going to profane my name. And I'm not going to leave it down under the dunghill of your failure. I'm going to raise it. Let me tell you something. If this church fails, God will raise up another church in this city. If you fail, God will raise up somebody else on that seat. If you If your household falls, God will raise up a household that'll live for God and give him glory. If these young men won't serve him, God will raise up some young men that will. If these young ladies don't want to live it, God will raise up some young ladies that do want to live it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For his name's sake. For his name. He's going to have a people. Question is, have you made up your mind you're going to be there? He's going to have some glory from some humanity. Question is, have you made up your mind that you're going to be a part of that? For his name's sake. For his name's sake. My God, we live in a mealy-mouthed, egocentric generation. Everything's about me, my blessing and my good, and what it's going to do for me and how I feel about it. But what about his name's sake? My God, there's people that die in wars almost every decade for the cause of holding a flag up, for the cause of keeping a country's name up out of the dirt, for the cause of freedom, for the cause of somebody else's liberty. How much more ought the people of God to take charge over the keeping of the name of Jesus? My God, I can't fall for his name's sake. I don't have time to stumble because I'm carrying his name. My God, we've got a charge. We've got a responsibility and a mission to carry his name. He just told Israel, you're expendable, but my name isn't going to be tarnished. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm expendable, but I'm carrying his name. You know the best way for you to survive? Carry his name upon high. You know the best way for you to walk in strength? Carry his name up on high. You know the best way for you to please God? Carry his name up on the high. My God, you've got an angelic escort everywhere you go if you carry up that name of Jesus. He said, I'm doing this not for you. Don't get any mistaken ideas. I'm doing this for my name's sake. Praise God. And I'll sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. A lot of what's going on in our life is God sanctifying his name through a humble vessel. It's not so much about you as it is about his name. You'll be a lot healthier if you'll focus more on his name than you do on yours. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. When the devil comes, I'm an emissary of the name. I can't do that. When he beckons to you to come down off the wall of God, I carry the name of Jesus. I'm a standard bearer for the house of God. I can't come down to that. You're clattering and gossiping and clamoring and backstabbing and cutting people's throats. I can't come down to that level. I'm carrying a holy name. You'll have to wait till I finish carrying this name, and then maybe I can get with you. But this name is more important than anything else. He said, I'm doing this for my name's sake. Praise God. Praise God. Now, judgment and restoration are where we are. We're like at a place where tides meet in this word of God. Judgment and restoration coming together here in the dialogue of these chapters. Chapter 36 and verse 24, we begin to see that there is a process for moving from judgment to restoration. There's a process from moving from judgment to restoration. Verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen. They've been scattered all over the world. This has happened twice. Powerful prophecy in the word of God. Isaiah said, I'm going to scatter them twice. I'm going to gather them back to myself twice. It is impossible that Israel is in the land today, but they're there by the power of the prophecy of the word of God. And we live in a day where you can look over there and see them. You can take a flight and go to Jerusalem and hear Hebrew spoken under the shadow of the Wailing Wall. It's an awesome day of prophetic fulfillment that we live in. Somebody say praise the Lord. But he's prophesying here some 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. He's prophesying 600 years before they go into that second scattering all over the world. And he said, I'm going to take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you to your own land. This is the opening discussion after the diatribe of judgment. Now we're about to talk about restoration. And one of the very first things he mentions is to accomplish restoration in you after a season of judgment. I've got to take you out from among them. You, if you want to stop living under judgment, you've got to get out from among those that are living under judgment. If you want to come out from under the shadow of judgment, you got to break off all those old relationships with people that are living lives that are judged before God. Said, I'm going to bring you out from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. God's got a place for you. God's got a place for you. God's got a people for you to fraternize with. God's got a new lifestyle for you. If you want to come out of judgment into restoration, there's a process that's involved. Verse 25, then I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. Now, if you've already been baptized in Jesus' name, the water and the blood are mixed together, and you need to understand that a prayer of repentance, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and leave their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive them their sins. In the New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that's for Israel, who've already been cleansed by the blood through the tabernacle. And the New Testament passage is for the church of the living God that's already been down in the water in Jesus' name, and they've had their sins washed away. They're already in covenant. Everybody say they're already in covenant. Praise God. But if you're interested in coming out of judgment and coming into restoration today, and you've never been down in the water in Jesus' name, I want you to know the language of the water is all through the word of God. It's in the creation. The new world comes up out of the water. It's in the flood of Noah. The new world comes up out of the water. It's in the story of the Exodus. The new nation comes out of the Red Sea, out of the water. Praise God. And he says here, then I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. There is a process. There is a ritual and a response God always has for Israel. They had to pass through the tabernacle to deal with their sin. In Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the New Testament world what they have to do about sin. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a process to come out of judgment into restoration. And one of the steps is you've got to come out from among them. And another step is you've got to pass through the water. And God said, I'll cleanse you of everything that's not like me in your life. Clap your hands to him. Lift up a voice and praise him. Hallelujah. 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 Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. Come on. You can't live for God with that old heart. You can't continue to live for God with that old heart's full of bitterness. You got to get rid of the bitterness. That old heart's full of hurt. You got to get rid of the hurt. That old heart's full of unforgiveness. You've got to get rid of the unforgiveness. Everybody wants to come to an altar and say, God, please forgive me of my sins. But there's a pregnant silence in an altar where you're asking God to forgive you, and you are yet willing to go and forgive those that you still hate and you've got malice against. You can't even bring an offering. He said, leave that offering on the altar and go make it right with your brother. God won't do business with you if you've got aught in your heart against a brother. Say a new heart. Come on, like David. Created in me a clean heart. Come on, God. I need a new heart. And God says, okay, well, come lay all of that garbage on the altar. Come say, I forgive my mama. I forgive my daddy. I forgive my old mean, rotten, vicious brother. I forgive the one that stabbed me in the back. I forgive my ex. And my ex, my first ex, my second ex, however many exes you have, you got to forgive them. Those that betrayed you, forgive them. Come on, it's judgment or restoration, but it's up to you. You're going to live under the shadow of one or the other. You're going to live under the shadow of judgment forever. Or you're going to live under the shadow of restoration. Come on. There's a process involved. Come out. Go through the water. And got to get a new heart. You got to give up the old one. God won't ever come and take anything from you without your willingness. Praise God. Now, I know you don't want me to quote Stephen Crane. I saw a man squatting naked and bestial in the desert. And he was eating his heart. He was eating his own heart. And I said, do you like it? And he said, yes, because it's my heart and because it's bitter. That's a picture of you. You won't forgive anybody? You're squatting naked and bestial in the desert. Chewing on your old bitter heart. You're nasty. You need a new heart. You know what? In the house of God, everybody ought to be to walk through here safe. Nobody watching over their shoulder. Nobody worried about their back. Because everybody loves everybody. Because everybody's got a new heart. And if they don't, they bring the old one to the altar and they get it traded in. He said, come out, get wet, and let's have a new heart. My God, I know I can't finish this. I'm going to find a stopping place, a place to get off. A new heart I'll give you, a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a nice, soft, pliable heart that I can work with. Praise God. Praise God. Are you hard? Well, I've had to get hard because I was treated rough and I did it to defend myself. I had to get hard-hearted. That's my defense mechanism. That's why I'm hard-hearted. I would say Hannah, but she's here somewhere. Hard-hearted Sally, I'll say. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you can't keep that hard heart. Praise God. Moving out of judgment into restoration. And he says to Israel, I'm going to put my spirit within you. We're going to pick up here tonight. We're going to answer the question, can these bones live again? I just bit off more than we could chew this morning. Praise God. Why don't we stand? Let's lift up every hand and every voice in the house. Thanking God that judgment doesn't last forever. Thanking God for the judgment that cleanses me and purifies me. Praising God that we move to restoration. My God, I want to come out. I want to get wet. I want a new heart. Praise God. If you need to lay an old heart on the altar, if you need to come out from under judgment, if you come first, step up on those steps so you make room for those that come after. Come on, all over the house, let's pray. Praise the Lord. Come on. Wherever you're standing in the middle of the Word of God this morning, deal with God based on that Word. God, create in me a right spirit. Create in me a clean, a new heart. God, I'm tired of living under the shadow of judgment. I know you don't love it. Teach me how to come out of this judgment, God. Teach me how to break out of this recurring life of judgment. I keep failing. God, I want to live consistently and righteously before you. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Church, be wise now. Help those that need help in the altar. Hallelujah. Come on, every voice lifted. Every voice lifted. Every hand.
Hallelujah. Desperately.
Church, somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost right here this morning.
Open arms.
Somebody create that flowing of the Spirit.
Open arms. That's high.
Somebody open up the portal for these that are praying.
With open arms.
Hallelujah.
Desperately, I'm reaching out. You ready to hear my heart?
Lay your hand on somebody near you. Take somebody's hand. Come on.
Hallelujah.
Let that Holy Ghost flow all through this altar.
Calvary.
Hallelujah.
You died to save and set me free. Till I come to you. Yes, I come to you. Open arms, yeah. Let's high approach the throne. Desperately, I'm reaching for you, ready to heal my arm. I surrender my heart, it's yours every part, on a hill called Calvary. You died to save and set me free. I come to you, Lord, I come to you. Say
open
up.
Desperately, I'm reaching for you, ready to.
I surrender my heart. It's yours every part on a hill called Calvary. Open arms, yeah.